some hiking and things like that in Canmore. And so now this morning, we're continuing this sermon series that we've done over the summer on parables. And now the artwork for this parable, for today's parable, was done by Kenzie Reed. I asked her if she would want to come up here and to sing the song, I Want to Be a Sheep. You might be familiar with that song by Brian M. Howard, the famous composer. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. I pray my Lord, my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. So if you went to Sunday school, you probably are familiar with that song. If you've taught Sunday school, I've done neither, but I am familiar with it as well. This morning's parable is one that really focuses on the idea of wanting to be a sheep, I think, anyways. And when you think of it, in Scripture, more so probably than any animal, when God's people are compared to an animal, it's to a sheep. Or God is compared to a shepherd. And as our shepherd, that we are the sheep of his pasture. And so this idea of wanting to be a sheep is something that we find throughout the Scriptures, and we find in this passage today. And what I find interesting, that in today's cultural climate, however, do we really want to be a sheep? You know, like you hear more and more sort of, there's a lot of anti-sheep sentiment out there, right? There's all this, you know, people are hating on the sheep. And you know, I think this one quote from a famous Italian dictator, Benito Mussolini, highlights this, where he said, "It is better to live one day as a lion than 100 years as a sheep." And now this was back World War II, but why am I saying this today? Well, because there happens to be a politician to the south of us who quoted this and sort of, you know, supported this sort of notion. I don't think he really realized where the quote came from. But this sentiment about wanting to be, you know, a lion or wanting to be something courageous and this sort of idea is something which probably is more common in our political discourse, in our cultural discourse, in the way that we think about, like, who do we want to be like? You know, and I don't think that being like a sheep is something that is in our forefront of our imaginations. But from a Christian point of view, we do want to be a sheep. That this is so. What are the qualities? What are the why sheep? And you know, I'm not going to get into the difference between sheep and goats and all this. But when you look at this passage, when you look at this parable, that the sheep are described as the righteous. You know, the ones who do righteous acts. They're described as blessed by my Father. And that they are the ones who are known for their good deeds towards the least of these. So, I want to be a sheep. When I read this passage, that's when I think of when at the end of the ages, when all of humanity is there and the sheep are put to the one side and the goats to the other, I want to be a sheep. I want to be on that side. Now, when we look at this passage, this parable, in the context of Matthew, well, this happens, is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, sort of at the culmination of Jesus' teaching. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' teachings, they're kind of found in five major blocks, right? As Matthew presents Jesus as a new Moses, as a second Moses. And so you have these five, you know, sections to, and it's meant to mimic the five books of the Torah. So here you have at the culmination of his teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, when they're on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is giving his last teaching before his crucifixion. And leading up to this passage are a number of teachings, relating to the sort of the end of time, right? Where you have this emphasis on wanting to be prepared, right? Or wanting to be ready for when Christ returns. And you have parable of the householder and the thief. You have the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants. You have the parable of the 10 virgins. And all of this emphasizes this when Jesus returns and the judgment, are we going to be ready? And so this one sort of fits in nicely as a culmination where it's a parable of sorts, and I'll explain that in a second, that pictures the judgment and separation of all peoples into two categories, right? The righteous and the wicked, the sheep and the goats. Now, when I say a parable of sorts, this is one where, it has a lot of elements of parables, and that's why I'm preaching on it as part of this series, and that's why it's also discussed in many books on parables, but it has sort of this central metaphor, right, this idea of the sheep and the goats and God as a shepherd and separating them. But then on the other hand, it doesn't ever say that it's a parable. That there's no introduction that says, and Jesus told this parable, and then it goes on. Now, that's not every parable is introduced in that way. But I would say it's parable enough. It's more like a parable than not, so that's why I'm explaining this way, and that's why it's probably important that, again, as we approach parables, we think, well, what's the main point? Let's not get lost in all the details, but what's the main point? And what I find here is that I don't think the focus is on the scene of judgment. Like, that's the structure, that's the plot of the parable. But where the repetition is and where the emphasis is are the characteristics or the reason why the sheep are considered righteous and why the goats are not. So it's the focus is on the characteristics of the righteous sheep. What is it about the sheep that allow them to inherit eternal life versus the goats that don't? Now, the plot, as I said, is pretty straightforward. You have this judgment scene where you have the Son of Man coming on his throne at the end of days, and then he gathers all the nations before him, all the peoples of the earth, and like a shepherd, so this is where you get the main comparison, the main metaphor, like a shepherd, he will separate sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous. And then they're separated, and then their eternal fates are highlighted, where the righteous inherit the kingdom or eternal life, while the wicked are banished to everlasting fire. This is pretty easy to understand, right? The overall structure we get. I think the biggest surprise, or the thing that causes the most questions, there's other questions we have, like why sheep, why goats? And I kind of wonder if it's kind of like the same as when we think, dogs and cats. Dogs are the ones who are loyal and faithful and do what their master wants. Why cats are like goats and they just do whatever they want. I don't know if that's why they, talk about sheep and goats. Actually, I'm more of a cat person, just saying. But the biggest surprise from this passage is the way the judgment is determined. The details. The sheep are described as the righteous. And this is interesting because in the Gospel of Matthew, the word for righteous it has a unique sense. And this is something which Benno Shabilsky, a number of you might know who Benno Shabilsky is. Put up your hand. He was one of my profs at Taylor. He was a long-standing professor at NEBC, NEBDS, at Taylor Seminary. And his thesis was actually on righteousness in Matthew and his world of thought. And he demonstrated conclusively that in Matthew, the word for righteousness, dikaios, always means practical righteousness, right? An individual's conduct of righteous life, how we live our lives. And this is sort of in contrast to, like in Paul, when he talks about righteousness, in Paul's letters, he talks more about righteousness as something that is given to us, imputed to us on the basis of Christ's death on the cross, right? That we're given the gift of righteousness, where when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. But in Matthew, the emphasis is more on the results of the justification that we have in Jesus, the results of our standing, right standing before God in practical acts of righteousness and how we live our lives. And so when the sheep are described as righteous, that this is sort of saying, well, it's how they live that demonstrates that they are righteous. Now, this isn't talking about salvation by works or anything like that, but rather it's this idea that authentic saving faith, that if it's being done right, that it will produce authentic works of righteousness. That if we truly, believe that Jesus died for us on the cross, and that if we accept that gift of salvation, and we're reconciled with God and then with one another, that will change our lives. Now, maybe just a little bit. Maybe we'll still be a little bit goatish. Right, but we're more on team sheep. But ideally, it'll transform our lives, and that our lives will be different, and they'll become more and more like sheep as we live our lives following Jesus as our shepherd. So rather than acts of mercy meriting salvation, they follow the free grace of God that God offers to the sheep, and it spurs them on to holy living. Now, this is something which I think is very similar to when Paul, in the book of Romans, when he talks about the obedience of faith. Like, he talks about his whole mission, what he is all about, is proclaiming the gospel so that the obedience of faith may be realized among the Gentiles, among the peoples. And so this idea of the obedience of faith, it's the faith that produces obedience, the faith that produces a changed life. This is also what James says, where he talks about how faith without deeds is dead, right? Faith without works is dead. This idea that you need to, for faith to be authentic, it should make a difference in the way you live your life. And so this passage gives us this vision of these sheep who have been formed by God, by his Spirit, and therefore are doing sheep-like things, which in this case are works of righteousness. This, I think, is what Thomas Long gets at in this quote from his Proclaiming the Parables, when he says, "The sheep in this parable are those who have become righteous. They are those who have heard Jesus' words and have done them so often and so long that their very character has been shaped by those words. They have performed the works of righteousness, but even more, they've become righteous. To hear Jesus' words and to do them is not only to be obedient, it is also to be formed, to live Jesus' words so faithfully that one's life is molded according to the pattern of Jesus. And so the sheep are called righteous because they do righteous things. The sheep, sheep. And that's why they are recognized. And that's why they inherit the kingdom. And so this passage is, I think, really about formation and how God can change us all into sheep. Now, more specifically, the righteous sheep in this passage are characterized by these practical acts of mercy that are done towards the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, it says. The list of these needs is something which, you know, is not unique, but it is repeated four times, right? It talks about the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, those in prison. Four times it highlights how either actions towards these individuals or not towards these individuals is emphasized. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now, this catalog of you know, misfortunes, or this list of sort of good deeds, isn't unique necessarily to Jesus. This is something that you find in the Old Testament. There's a number of lists like this in the Old Testament. Isaiah, for instance, says, "Is it this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, or to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood." So Isaiah 58 highlights this, and there's other passages as well that highlight sort of the list of the deeds of the righteous. This is what someone who is righteous will do. And so this isn't something that's necessarily surprising either in this parable. The sheep are described as righteous because of these acts of mercy. And that's appropriate, that there was this long-standing tradition teaching in Judaism that the righteous person will do these sorts of acts. Now, what is surprising, what is remarkable, is that the righteous acts of mercy are understood as ultimately directed towards the king himself. That's the one point in this whole parable, this whole passage that highlights that is just kind of like, wow, it's surprising. It surprised them, because neither the sheep or their goats were thinking that when they were doing or not doing these acts, but rather that, you know, here you have the king himself replying to them. "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." This should blow our minds. So this week, when you were a gracious, righteous driver, and you let that person merge ahead of you, did you let them merge thinking that you were letting God merge? You know, when you were serving at the mustard seed, the last time that maybe you were there, did you go into that thinking that I'm going to serve at the mustard seed as if I'm serving Christ himself? When you helped your neighbor with a task, you know, did you think that you were doing it, you know, for God? Like, this is something which this idea that as we do these righteous acts of mercy, you know, towards the least of these, that do we realize and think that we're doing them for God? No one in the parable recognized this profound truth. Now, you would think, okay, well, the goats shouldn't recognize that. Goats, you know, they just do things goatly because they are doing it for themselves. Right? But the wicked, we think, well, the wicked don't think that, obviously, but the righteous surely do. But in this parable, neither of them, right? Neither the righteous sheep nor the wicked goats recognize that these acts of mercy that they do or they don't do are actually being done as if unto God. That wasn't part of their motivation, which I think is important to keep in mind. Because this is something which now, for us, after receiving this teaching and recognizing that these good works that we do, you know, that we can think of them as, well, we can do them as if serving God. They didn't have that motivation. They did them because they were sheep, because they were followers of Jesus, who were formed, who were shaped, and therefore they did that because that's what sheep do. That's what righteous people do. But if now we have this, you know, additional motivation, recognizing that when we do these things, when we love our neighbors, that we are also demonstrating our love for God. That's a game changer. At least I think it is. So while no one in this parable recognized their actions were ultimately directed towards God, now that we know it, how much more should it motivate us to do these righteous acts towards the disadvantaged, to love our neighbors? I think Mother Teresa recognized this. You know, a number of places she talks about seeing the face of God in the poor. In one collection of prayers and thoughts, she says this. She says, seeing the face, they're seeking the face of God in everything, in everyone, all the time, and his hands in every happening. This is what it means to be contemplative in the heart of the world. Seeing and adoring the presence of Jesus, especially in the lowly appearance of bread, and there she's alluding to communion, to the Eucharist, and in the distressing disguise of the poor. And I think this last line is one where this idea that, you know, in the poor, in the needy, in the strangers that we are inviting in, that we can see the face of God. And when we show hospitality, when we feed them, when we clothe them, when we visit them, that we are doing that as unto God, unto Jesus. All of this highlights the importance of formation. And I think that this parable is a fitting culmination, you know, to the series on parables where, you know, it started with the parable of the sower, where it talked about those who really hear the word of God and do it. And now in this parable, the sheep who inherit eternal life, that they are the ones who also have heard it, that they've lived it out, they've soaked it up, and they're doing it. Highlights the importance of formation. And I just wanted to give another plug for John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way. This is a book that I went through this summer. We're going to be talking about it at our book club on September 24th. And I just encourage you, it's a good refresher about the importance of formation and how God wants to shape us and transform us into, you know, to be like sheep, really, is what it's about, though he doesn't specifically talk about being like sheep. And he says that if you are an apprentice of Jesus, and this is the language that he uses for a disciple, right? That we're apprentices. And I like that language because we know what an apprentice is. It's still used in our culture. If you are an apprentice of Jesus, your end goal is to grow and mature into the kind of person who can say and do all the things Jesus said and did. That you will grow and mature into the kind of sheep who can baa and baa. No, and can do all the things that Jesus did. And I think that's the main point, the thing that sticks out from this passage for me. And the reality that Jesus' followers do such things because we're followers of Jesus. Because we've been transformed by God's Holy Spirit. And so, as we finish the summer, as we head into the fall, you know, my prayer is that together we focus on being shaped and formed through God's grace and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's always based on grace. That we be shaped and formed into apprentices who love all of our neighbors, especially the least of these, the poor and the marginalized. So as we leave here today, let's be sheep. Amen.